Well, we see that Brother Zach Overdryer is tuning in. Brother Zach, thank you for being faithful. Zach is a part of our cyber congregation. We've got some out there that are part of that congregation, and from time to time people make donations by PayPal. And always remember, if you ever have the opportunity and you know you can't mail a donation or tithe or something in, you're always welcome to do that by PayPal. And we appreciate everybody pitching in, helping out, and just helping the work of the Lord. Now, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, if you have your place there in Matthew 5:16, please say amen. Amen. That sounds good. Now, what this is, as we've actually went over a little bit of this already, well, back in December, if I remember right, in our study on Wednesday night before we had question. This is part of the what's been called the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the most famous sermon that Jesus has ever preached. And you go through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. And so that's what all this entails. And tonight we started chapter 6, but the most famous part of this is called the Beatitudes. And that's where you see in verses 1 through 12. And then the flip side of that is called the similitudes. And if you know the word similar or similarity, that's where that's coming out of right there. So something is this way, and then this is compared to something else. So Jesus talks about that in verses 13 through 16. But for our sake of context, let's go ahead and just look at this little section here, because he's talking about salt and he's talking about light. I won't have you stand. I won't have you read out loud. Just follow along in your copy of the King James Bible, our precious Word of God. He says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." Then he moves into another section, verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid." Now our fixing to move into our text. Verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now, our text verse tonight, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your precious and holy word. Lord, I ask now tonight that you'll anoint these lips of clay, Father, that you'll hide me behind the cross, that I will be able to speak forth your truth and your word. Father, I believe you anointed this message. I thought I was going to preach another thing, and you told me otherwise. So, Lord, I'm just trying to be obedient to you. So, Father, speak now to our hearts as you know what all of us need. And so, Father, just have your will in your way now. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, folks, making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. You know, back in the days before electricity, there was a tight-fisted old farmer who was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lantern when he was going to call on his gal. Well, the old codger and farmer, he looked at his hired hand and he said, "Why, when I went a-courting, I nearly carried one of them newfangled things. Always went in the dark." And the hired hand looked at him, raised an eyebrow. He said, "Well, sir, you sure did. And just look at what you got." I don't know if he got fired or if he stayed hired or got a raise. I don't know what. But, you know, similar to that is what happened to Jacob. And ironically, or, well, you know, God weaves these things together. As I was on my way to work this morning, I was listening on my little Bible app on my phone, and rather than playing music or songs, I was listening to my daily Bible reading. And It was about Jacob. Now, Jacob, if you remember anything about Jacob, you know that his name means trickster, basically. It means supplanter, heel grabber, etc. Because remember when their mother, Rebekah, was pregnant with them, Esau and Jacob, Jacob's hand came out and he grabbed a hole. When they pulled out Esau, who was the first one, see, they tied a red cord around his hand when he came out of the womb and they went back in. And poor old mama, she was racked back and forth with these two boys. And the reason was, it was told to her that there were two nations inside of her womb. Well, Esau was born first, and he even as a baby, he was hairy all over. And he was red-haired, and that's why he was called Esau. And then out comes, as Esau comes out, grabbing a hold of his heel is Jacob. Now, these two boys were different as night and day. Esau grows up as a man's man. He's out hunting. He's a hunter. He's a gatherer. Isaac, his daddy, takes up with Esau. He's a man of the woods. He loves going out killing deer and all of this. And he comes back and he knows how to make a pretty mean bowl of venison stew that Isaac begins to really like. And even on his deathbed, Isaac is going to later call for Esau to come and go hunting, get the game, bring it in, and make him a bowl of that stew that he loves so much. But back inside of the tent door somewhere is Rebecca. And she hears this. And she's going to hatch a plan and a plot to deceive her husband to help benefit her boy. And that's Jacob. Now, Jacob is an opposite from Esau. Esau, like I said, he was hairy. He was a man of the fields. Jacob was kind of like a house boy. I mean, he stayed around the house. He was a mama's boy. And mama liked him more than she liked her other son. Now, you know good and well that's never healthy for a family. But all through their whole life, Jacob and Esau was kind of at loggerheads. One time, Esau came in from hunting, and evidently it was a long hunt, and he ran out of food by the time he got back, and he's exhausted. He feels like he's about to die, and Jacob's there cooking a bowl of beans soup, and it's lentils, red beans. And Esau, the blockhead, says, "Brother, give me some of that food or I'm going to die." Jacob, being Jacob, well, what's in it for me? I mean, that's your brother over there fixing to kill over dead. You're not going to help him? Nope. If there ain't nothing in it for him, he ain't going to help his brother. Esau said, "Well, I'll give you my birthright." Now, that's dumb. Because that's what's commonly called in legal term, legalese, is called the rights of primogeniture. And back in that time, you got the rulership, you got the priesthood, and you got the double portion. So when Isaac dies, his estate's going to be divided up into thirds. Esau's supposed to get two-thirds. Jacob's going to get one-third of the money, of the wealth, and of the division, the land, whatever. That's the way it worked. But we also know that the rights can be transferred. They can be moved from person to person, as it happens later to the 12 sons of Israel, Jacob, later down the road. But at that point, Esau says, "Fine, you can have my birthright for the bowl of soup. It's going to go in the mouth and come out the draught." And that's dumb. But it's got to be activated by the blessing of the father. They got to be blessed, and God's going to bless that blessing, and because of that understanding of the right of the priesthood. So that's why Rebekah hatches that plan to get Jacob the blessing. Because when it's given, it can't be taken back. And you know that story. But way down the road, when Esau finds out he's been hogged, corn-swoggled, he's been deceived, he tells his mama, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" Because Jacob means trickster, deceiver, corn-swoggler. And Esau vows, "When daddy dies, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to go out and I'm going to kill my brother." And so Rebekah tells Jacob to hightail it out of there, get out of there, let Esau's, anger pass, and and go out. And while he goes out, he runs into Rachel. And Rachel is a cousin. And he just, he's moon-faced over this gal. And he's in love with her. He's smitten. Right when he meets Rachel, he kisses her. Now, if that ain't being forward, I don't know what is. That's love at first sight, but that's what he does. And he goes in and talks to his uncle, his mother's brother, Laban. And he says, I want to marry her. And he says, okay. And, you know, Jacob says, well, what's her price? You know, what do I got to do? And he says, well, you know, I need some help around here. You just go ahead and work for me for 7 years. Well, that ain't nothing to him. So he works 7 years, and then the wedding night comes. And it's dark. And he goes into the bedroom. She goes into the bedroom. They consummate the marriage. That's a fancy way of saying they had sex. And then in the morning, he wakes up and there's Leah, Rachel's older sister. He runs out, says, Uncle, what'd you do to me? Oh, well, silly me. You know, the custom of our country is you can't marry the younger before the elder. So, there you go. You got Leah. I don't want her. I want Rachel. What do I got to do now to get Rachel? Well, work for me 7 more years. So the trickster got tricked himself. But he made a bad decision in the middle of the dark because he woke up with his, supposed to be his sister-in-law, now winds up with her as his wife. Then 7 more years go by, which was like a week, the Bible said, and then he got married to Rachel. Well, Rachel and Jacob go on an extended honeymoon. So they spent a lot of time together. Poor old Leah's over here in the corner. She's a wallflower now. And she's out, you know, she's out. But God stops up Rachel's womb. Leah's fertile. And then she starts popping out babies right and left. She got 4 in a row. Then Rachel says, I'm not going to be outdone by my sister. And I could not believe that. As I went back through this, these sisters are, there's sibling rivalry. I would have went crazy in that house. Every time one does something, the other one's got to outdo the other. And it had to have been a madhouse in there. So now, since Rachel's barren, she takes her slave, and gives it to her husband. So now he's got a surrogate wife, a third wife now. She gets pregnant, starts popping out babies. Now, Leah says, well, I'm not going to be outdone. Here's my handmaid. Here's my slave. Now, Jacob's got 4 women. And these women are all having babies right and left. It's what I call the battle of the babies. Finally, Rachel's womb's going to get open. She pops out Joseph, who's going to be the apple of Jacob's eye. You know, Joseph gets into a lot of trouble later with his brothers. They don't like him. They hate him. They can't stand him. Then she'll have another one that Rachel wants the name Benoni, but Jacob overrules her and calls him Benjamin. And then she dies. How tragic. She don't even get to see her children grow old. But all these other squabbling women are left with poor old Jacob, and Jacob goes through a lot in his life. And he'll swindle his uncle out of some cattle and sheep and whatnot, but anyway. All that to say that it's not good to make decisions in the dark. Because Jacob, bless his heart. But we're not talking about Jacob tonight. We're talking about let it shine. So don't do things in the dark that you might regret. Jesus tells us we should let our light shine. That's what he says here in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Now, you remember what we were just talking about earlier about inside of Matthew chapter 6. Don't do things intentionally just to be seen of men. Jesus is not contradicting himself. But what I want you to notice here as we start off this message in point number 1, I want you to see that the light is personal. Notice again he says, let your light. That means it's personally yours. It's possessive. Back up in verse 14, which we read, he says again, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now let's take a few understandings about light here right quick. It won't take us very long. Light is one substance, but it is composed of 3 properties. actinic, luminiferous, or phosphorus / calorific. Some of the older folks called it phosphorus. Newer folks called it calorific. But anyway, light, that's what it's made up of. Three properties. Actinic, luminiferous, calorific. What are they? Actinic light is a ray of light of short wavelength that produces a photochemical effect. Photochemical effects are related to the effects of light on chemical system. Actinic light, however, is not seen and it's not felt. Notice that. Actinic is not seen and it's not felt. And that's a perfect illustration of God the Father. Luminiferous light is light produced as a result of heat. Luminiferous light is both seen and it is felt, just like Jesus. Jesus was seen, Jesus was felt. Actinic is not seen and it is not felt. The Bible says no man has seen the Father. No man has seen God at any time. That means nobody's seen the Father. But they saw Jesus. Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." He says, "We beheld him and beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father." And then phosphorus, what used to be called that, or more modernly calorific light, is converted into heat. So calorific light is not seen, but it is felt. And that's a perfect illustration of God the Holy Ghost. So if you take away actinic, you don't have light anymore. If you take away luminiferous, you don't have light anymore. If you take away calorific property, you don't have light anymore. So you have to have three properties to make up what we call light. Just like with God, you've got to have the three members of the triune, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Ain't that something? Light, three properties. All right? So now let's bring this concept over. Light is personal. Why is it personal? Well, I submit to you from the Bible because of three reasons. One, the gospel is personal because it is not seen, but it sure is felt. Because the gospel then is the work of the Holy Ghost. Let me give you a couple of ideas here. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it begins, Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Ain't that something? That the gospel itself is likened unto light. And you know what? Nobody can get saved for you. Nobody can make a decision for you about the gospel. You've got to make that decision yourself. So when you hear the gospel, it's got to become personal. It's got to become yours. It's got to become your light. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, he said. That light shines in the darkness. And so now, when you receive that light, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14. "Ye are the light of the world." That means this is a personal light. So you have received the light of Christ. Jesus lights you, as we're going to see, and then you in turn now shine that light of the gospel into a lost and dying world by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. 2 Timothy 1:10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Notice that. Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You know, back in the Old Testament, you can read about immortality, the resurrection, in about three places. That's it. But in the New Testament, it's all over the place because it is revealed. It is manifested by the light through the gospel. That's what the Bible says. So when you see that concept of the gospel being the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, it's personal. It has to be personal. You have to decide what you're going to do with the gospel. That one, you're going to accept it as the truth. And two, you're going to reveal that to somebody else. You know, folks, that's the sad, sorry thing about it. Just like I was preaching Sunday morning about a lot of people becoming a dead sea. They receive the water of life. They receive the Word of God in. But it stays there and they never let it out. Nobody ever goes out and says, hey, do you know what we learned at church today? Do you know what the Word of God was today out of the message? It don't matter what the preacher preaches. What matters is what the Word it is. What the message, the content of that. That's what's important. It doesn't matter how I box it or how I package it or what skill I may have as a wordsmith. What matters is the Word of God itself, that you receive that and then you do something with it. You need to tell people about it. John 12:46. Notice what Jesus says. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That means that you're going to have the light of Christ inside of you. John 3:21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So all of that to say that when you get the gospel, when you are confronted with the gospel, you receive the light of the Lord. It's personal. Because it is manifested by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. You receive that, you get that, and that light then is yours. It's yours. And you got to share it with other people. Amen. How about number two? Light is personal because, number two, the thoughts are personal. Now, to me, thoughts are neither seen nor felt. So this then mirrors the work of the Father. In Matthew 6:22-23, listen to what Jesus said. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But I want you to pay attention to this. This is important. In verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now watch this. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Did you hear what Jesus just said? He did what is called an oxymoron. He says something and then he flips it on his head to mean something else. He says, if your eye is single, your body will be full of light. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean he's saying we should be cyclops? You know, the guy with one eye in the middle of his head? No. If your eye is single, now what Jesus is revealing here is his knowledge of how eyes work. If somebody is cross-eyed, their eye is evil. Their eyes are evil. That means that they can't focus. You see, when your eyes are focused, that means they're single. That means they're both focused on one thing. They're both focused on one direction. And they see, one eye here, it's real easy to illustrate. You don't have to do it right now, but if you close one eye and you look, say, your hand in front of you, then you do that with your other eye, back and forth, it looks like your hand's moving, doesn't it? Because this eye sees from the left side. This eye sees from the right side. And so this eye is focusing on this side. This eye is focusing on this side. And to make everything clear, it's got to be what? 20/20. It's got to be focused. That's what he means when he says, if thine eye be single. So what he's saying is, if your eyes are in focus, you'll have light. And that light, the knowledge, the thoughts, will light your whole body. That light is inner, guys. It's inside. It's not outside. It's not like your whatever that superhero was that shot out beams of laser beams out of his eyes. He's one of the Marvel characters. Anyway, I can't remember. Todd would know, but anyway. So I can't ask him. He's not over there. But maybe he'll chime in on the live feed. I don't know who it is. That's going to bother me, Brittany, now. We got to look it up. We got to find out. So anyway, so the thing is, if your eye be single, that means it's in focus. And so, guys, you got to have an inner focus inside of you. You've got to focus on the right thing. And, you know, the Bible teaches us to focus on Jesus. Right? That's what he tells us. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Right? He teaches us that we should focus on Christ. Let your thoughts be upon Christ. If you think upon the Lord, then you're going to have peace of mind. You'll have tranquility. That's what he teaches. But then when he talks about if your eye be evil, then your whole body will be full of darkness. When he says if your eye be evil, the evil there is this out of focus. It can't focus right. But it's still letting in light. And Jesus calls that light darkness. He says, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That is an oxymoron. When you think about light, excuse me, you think about something that you're able to see. But here he says, if there's light in you that is evil because of an evil eye, then you're going to have darkness. So that refers to out of focus thoughts in our mind. And it's going to cause darkness in our life. Darkness implies an ignorance. Darkness implies sin. Darkness implies the things that are wrong. And so the thoughts here are either going to be focused on God, focused on the Word, focused on the light, focused on the things that are right and fitting and proper, or they're going to be out of focus on the things of the world, the things of the flesh, the things of the devil, and things and deeds that are done in darkness. That makes sense? John 1:9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. That's Jesus there. 1 John 2:8. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. You notice that? The Bible here says in two Bible verses that there is a true light. If there is a true light, then there is a false, fake light. And that false, fake light is the light of darkness. The true light is Jesus Christ, is the King James Bible, is the things of the Holy Ghost of God. That's one of the reasons why, beloved, you have to test the light. You have to test the spirits of God. You have to test that church. You've got to test that preacher. You've got to test that sermon. You've got to test that doctrine to see if it's true light or to see if it's fake light. Paul warns us, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, into a messenger of light. He will masquerade. People say, well, that preacher was preaching out of the King James Bible. I don't care if he knows the entire King James Bible. The devil can quote Scripture just like any of us can. And I'll submit this to you. He knows it better than half of us here put together. He can quote that book better than all of us combined. The devil knows how to wield this sword. But the problem is, he wields it out of context. He uses it and he twists the Bible for his own means and his own purposes. Folks, that's dangerous. There's all kinds of preachers and ministries and everything out there that are in it just for one thing. To get power, to lord it over people, and to get money. That's what a lot of them will do nowadays. That's sad. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with darkness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Again, the thoughts of your mind are going to be the light of your body. If they are focused on Jesus, that light will be good, pure, and true. If it's out of focus on everything else in the world, it's going to come out. It's going to be known. Why? Because the Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be. The Bible also says that out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And Jesus says that if your eye is evil, if it's out of focus, then the light that's in you will be darkness. And how great will that darkness be? There is a warning there, beloved, of the light that is inside. The thoughts of your mind is going to reflect the light. Do you have the true light tonight, or do you have the dark light tonight? There's a third thing that we see about light that is personal, and that is works. The works are personal. That is, our works are both seen and our works are felt. And if you ask me, that reflects the Son of God. Isn't that neat? The gospel is personal. We've got to decide what to do with it. We hear the gospel, we have to make it our own. So the gospel is a mighty work. The work of the Holy Ghost, we notice. And then we notice that we have the thoughts. The thoughts are personal. They come out of our head, out of our minds. That is related to the work of the Father. Our thoughts are not seen and they're not felt. They're there inside of us. And remember, the Bible warns us in the Old Testament that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are not what you eat. You are not what you put on. You are what you think. And you need to have that single focus light upon God. But now notice our works. What did Jesus say about work? Matthew 5:16. He says again, "Let your light," this is personal, "so shine before men that they may see your good works." So notice, these works are personal as well. Why? Because if you're going to have works, guess who's got to do them? You do. You can say, "Well, I want to read my Bible." Me and Brittany both say that. But I cannot make Brittany read her Bible. I cannot read her Bible for her. Even if I were to read it out loud where she could hear me, she could be thinking about something else. I mean, people do it all the time. I've seen them sitting in the pews. It's not hard to pick out who's paying attention and who ain't. A lot of times. Well, I don't hardly ever see anybody fall asleep inside this church. I've had people by the hundreds say, "Well, preacher, I guess nobody falls asleep at your church." You'd be surprised sometimes. But that's okay. Some people, they work hard and they just fall asleep and they can't help it. But anyway, some people have sleep apnea and so forth. But that's beside neither here nor there. But the thing is, nobody can do your work for you. I mean, I can't say, "Well, Brittany, you know, I don't really feel like going to work today. Why don't you go work for me?" She don't know what to do. I hardly know what I'm doing down there, but I'm trying. She can't do my job. I can't. I mean, I could do her job, but the thing is, I would get paid. If she did my job, she would get paid. Why? Because you can't do somebody else's work. Now, I know you've been at a job like me before, and you've done your job, and then you might have said, "Well, I had to do their job too." I know that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the basic understanding about work. Nobody can do your work. If you're going to do the work, you got to do the work, right? That's the basic understanding. Nobody can do your work for you. Romans 13:12. Watch this. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." There it is again. So if you're going to go out and work for the Lord, if you're going to go out and do battle for the Lord, you've got to have the armor of light. You've got to work while there's light. 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." What does that mean? That means weird. Well, I'll take that mantle. I know I'm weird. I'm the only one. I'm the only Creighton Loveth out there. Thank God. What does he say? He said, "That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin." Walk in the light, work in the light, live in the light, be in the light. That's the thing. It's personal. Because all your works, all your deeds, all your doings, they're done by you. And so Jesus tells us, take your light. It's personal. It's a three-way, threefold personal light. That light there is connected around the property of the gospel. It's connected around the property of thoughts. And it's connected around the property of deeds. Ain't that where deeds actually start anyway? You remember over in James where he says, "Whence come wars and fightings among you? Do they not come from your lust?" Where's lust? It's inside the heart. It's inside the mind. So every deed, every action, some way, somehow, some form, is first going to come where? Out of the mind. Out of your heart. And where do we need to have the foundation of those thoughts? It needs to be from the gospel. It needs to be from the Word. Amen. You see that? That's why it's important to be inside church. That's why it's important to be in a Bible-believing church. Not just any old church will do. You need to be inside of a church that uplifts the authority of the Word of God. Not the authority of a man. Not the authority of a group of men. But the authority of the Bible. That's what. What it says. Who cares what Craig says? My thoughts might be different than yours. My standard may be different from your standard. I remember way back when, not necessarily Brittany in my marriage, but even in our marriage, there's been places where we've had to what? Compromise. In every marriage. But I remember when I was young and dumb, in my first marriage, before Heather passed away, I remember the battle of the towels. And it was stupid. She folded towels one way, I folded towels one way. And I actually got mad. I got upset because she didn't fold towels the way I wanted it done. And you know what, Brittany? I saved us from that because I didn't argue about it. I found out that the battle of the towels was a dumb fight. You got to what, folks? You married couples. What do you know about, huh? Pick and choose your battles, right? You can't argue over. I mean, if it's a molehill, don't turn it into a mountain, right? It ain't worth it. If it's something important, like we're going to go to church, or we're not going to do this, or we're not going to do that because God ain't happy with it, there's where you draw the line. But over stupid stuff, don't argue over stuff like that. You know that. You're smart enough to know that. But young and dumb didn't know no better, and he got ill about it. But that's stupid. So folks, think about these things in your life. Think about what's right. Think about the things that are good. You've got to establish all of your deeds and all of your words on the foundation of the Word of God. Your light. Does He not say thy word is what? That's right. It's a light. It's a lamp, right? So how do I see where to go? By the Word. How does Brittany know what to say and what to do? By the Word, right? So you take this Word and you make this mind of God your mind. You take the Word and then you make that your thought. And then as you make it your thought, it then turns into what? Your actions. And then what happened? Because you're in the light, you're walking in the light, you're doing in the light, you're living in the light, you're making the light happy. Isn't that something? Amen. Woo! Glory to God! Ah! Glory! Yeah. But when you get into sin, what do you want to do? You want to go hide. You want to be in the dark. You don't want nobody to know about it. You've got to cover it up. You've got to cover your tracks. You've got to sneak around. Because it deserves to be in the dark. Okay. So that says what? The light is personal. That's point number one. There's more? It's almost done. Don't worry. Number two, the light is always published. Look again at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works. So there it is. That they may see your good works. So let your light so shine before men. That's personal. Light is personal. It's your light. And where does it need to go? Boom, before men. Why? Because it's always published. Light isn't always personal. Light is always... Light isn't just always personal. It is always also published. Let me tell you what John R. Rice said. John R. Rice said, "A Christian as the light is the channel for Christ's light and power, the only way it can be read in the lost world around us." How is that lost person going to know that God's real? Because they see it in your life. because it's published in your life. This whole mindset and attitude about, well, you know, I don't need to talk about Jesus because that might offend my Muslim friend, or that might offend my Hindu friend, or that might offend this person, or that might offend my atheist. You know what? I don't care. I mean, I care about the people, but I don't care if they're offended by my faith, by my Jesus, by my religion, because this is the light. And I'm going to live my life according to the dictates of this Word. And you know what's going to happen? It's going to come out of me. It's going to come out of my life. He says, "Let your light so shine so that others may see your good work." It's going to happen. These politicians up there will say, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't publish it." Hogwash. It's going to come out. If you're real, if you're dedicated, if you're living right, it's going to come out. You know, the Christians that don't share it, it's the ones that ain't living right. It's, amen, that's right, preacher. It's the ones that are ashamed of their walk and of their testimony. Because they're sinning, because they know they're doing wrong, and they will not raise a voice in praise to God. They will not tell a soul about Jesus. Because they know in their heart of hearts they're living wrong, they're doing wrong, they ain't living right. Amen, that's right. That's good preaching, preacher. And the only way this crowd out here is going to know anything about what's in here and what's in there is if they see it in you. And that's the sad, sorry testimony of the church tonight. Is that the majority of Christians tonight will not let their light shine because they're eyeball deep in sin. Oliver B. Green, David, said this, "God has never saved a person that He did not have a ministry for that person." Nobody, none of you can say, "I have nothing to do for God." That's a lie. God did not save you to be lazy. God did not save you to warm a pew. God did not save you to never read your Bible, to never bend your knee in prayer, and never to raise your voice in song and praise. God saved you to work. You say, "How do you know?" Well, for one, Ephesians 2 tells us, every Baptist preacher worth his salt knows these verses. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And they all stop right there. You know why? Because then they tell on themselves that they need to be doing something. Look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You are created in God to work. You are His workmanship. You are His piece of art. You are His masterpiece. God put the chip inside of you, so to speak, the program inside of you when you got born again to do good work, to do good work, to do good work, to do good work, and hath before ordained and ordered that we walk in them, that we live in good work. That's the whole message now of your life as a Christian. Good works, good works, good works, good works. How can you do good works? By being filled with the Spirit. What did that young man tell Jesus? "Good Master." What did Jesus say? "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." If you're going to do good works, God's got to do it through you. If you're in sin, answer me this, church. Can you do any good works? Nope. You know why? Because if you're in sin, who's got control of you? The flesh, the sin, old sin nature. If God the Holy Ghost is filling your heart, now who's in charge? God is. The Holy Ghost is. So who's Holy Ghost? God. So if the Holy Ghost says, "Hey, go over there and give Brittany a bottle of cold water," that ain't cold, then that's a good deed. That's a good work. If I'm in my flesh and I go over there and give her a bottle of cold water, I did that. That's not a good work. That's still a good deed in the eyes of man, but I did that. I get my reward here. When I get to heaven, it's going to burn as wood, hay, or stubble. But if God the Holy Ghost has me and I did it, I didn't really do it. I was the instrument. God did it through me. The piano by itself does nothing. But the one who can You see, it only does good when it's played. And I don't mean some idiot banging the keys, making a racket. He's got to know how what to read music. He's got to understand. Well, he don't even have to read music, right, David? He can play it. If he knows how to play it, he can make what? A melody. He can make a tune. He can make it talk. He can make it do. God knows how to make melody out of you. God knows how to make a beautiful noise out of you. God knows how to make beautiful music out of you. You are His instrument. But your instrument is out of tune if it's got sin in it. You've got to let God tune you up. You've got to let God make sure you're in tune, you're in key, you're right step. And then God can play you and make the most beautiful masterpiece ever out of you and me. Wow. Amen. Ain't that something? Amen. You and I, with all of our history, with all of our past sins, with all of our things, God can use you to be His feet, to be His hand, to be His eyes, to be His mouth, to be His arms. But so many tonight, they're not willing to work for Him, to be used by Him. And so they look around and say, well, why is this happening? Why isn't nobody doing anything? They need to look back in the mirror and say, why aren't you doing anything? Number three, the third thing I want to show you about light is not only that the light is always personal, not only that the light is always published, but also that the light always causes praises. Let your light so shine before men, that's personal, that they may see your good works, that's works, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The works are done so that God may be praised, not so we may be praised. Do you know something else about our light? That when we do these works, they're beneficial to others. You know, that's something about it. That when you do a good deed, what's God always doing? God's always doing something for somebody. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. Tell me one time where Jesus did something for Himself. He went out and healed the blind. He went out and healed the sick. He went out and fed the 5,000. He went out and did all these things. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's always doing what? A good deed, a good work, helping somebody else, right? Look what He said up in verse 14. I'm almost done, but you don't need to get let your mind wander. This too is as good right here. In verse 14 right there, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but woo, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. The light is beneficial to others. Now, He says, you're the light of the world. Now, Jesus Himself calls Himself the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. Over in the seven I am sayings in John, that's what He says. I am the light of the world. But here He says, ye are the light of the world. Remember, ye in your King James Bible is the fancy way of saying y'all. Y'all are the light of the world. How are we the light of the world if He is the light of the world? Well, while He was in the world, He was the light of the world. But now He's went away to heaven, right? And then when you get saved, He lights you inside of your life, inside of your heart. That glorious gospel. And then you become a light in this world. One Sunday years ago, Sunday morning, with that black tarp stuff that Daddy got from Mastercraft, I think it was, I got enough of that stuff. Now this stuff was thick. It's like thick. What is it? Mylar?
I don't know. It comes from Reed's
brother. Okay. Anyway, it's big, thick, black, heavy stuff. And What I did was I went around. I came in here one day and I looked around at all the places where light come in. And I cut this stuff out and I stapled it and I put little push pins up all around the little places where the windows are and the stained glass windows and all that stuff in the front everywhere. So then in that morning service, everybody come in. We had about 30 people in here, praise the Lord. Shut them double doors there, and I had little black squares on those little diamonds on the doors there. And I had one candle up here, and in the middle of the service, I told everybody to come and bring your candle, and everybody lit their candle, and then I turned off all the lights. I tell you what, it was a bright, clear, sunshiny day, but when I turned all the lights off, there was no light coming through any of those windows or anywhere else, and it was all lit up by all of those candles in this sanctuary. And you know what? It was bright in here. It was bright enough where I could read the pages of my Bible. And they could too. Because there were people in here and everybody had a candle. Then I said, now one by one, what I want you to do is I want you to blow those candles out. But what I first did was I blew out the candle that was up here. Because that represented Jesus. And all of us came and lighted our candles at that one. Then I blew it out because that represented Jesus going to heaven. And then, ye are the light of the world. There was light in here, but then one by one the lights went out. And then it was dark in here. You see, that's what happened. You know, he says there, if men light a candle, you don't put it under a bushel. I mean, the kids sing that. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? You know. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. That's what we sing. That's what they sing. But then when we get to adults, we forget the little songs that have so much meat and so much doctrine in them. We need to let our light shine. Amen. Because why? Because it's beneficial for other people. If you have a candle and you light it, you put it where all people can see it. You don't put it under the bed. You don't put it under the bushel. The light of Jesus inside of you, you better not hide it. Because it's supposed to be shining for what? For them. The people that are in darkness. The people that are in sin. The people that are lost. The people that are dying and going to hell. You want them to see how to get home? You got to let your light shine. You got to let that light shine. Amen. And what happens? When they light their candle from your light, guess what happens? It becomes personal to them. Yeah. And they praise God. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? You know how exciting that is? You know how amazing that is? When you see a child of the devil become a child of the King. Ain't nothing like it in the world. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now some people look at that and they say, well, why is a city on a hill mentioned here in the context about lights? Oh, that's easy. In Joshua chapter 20, verses 7 and 8, in these lists about cities in Israel, God told the children of Israel to pick out six cities that would then be designated as cities of refuge. And every one of them, you go back and read about them, every one of them was on a hill. And inside that city, we're told through historical records and everything else that they had a big light. Kind of imagine like a lighthouse up there. You say, well, why was it there? Here's why. The city of refuge was there because if you accidentally killed a man, the family of that dead person had the right under the law to find you and put you to death. Even if it was an accident. Like if you had a big boulder on your roof, which I don't know why it would be there, and a neighbor walked by and suddenly the rock fell down and squished him and killed him, the neighbors could come out after you, and if they found you, they could legally put you to death. But God laid a promise down that if you made it to a city of refuge and you got inside the city limits before they caught you, you could live there and they couldn't kill you. If they did, they'd have to be put to death for murder. Because it was unintentional. You didn't mean to kill the man, but it happened by accident. So everybody could see, them cities were on a hill. Everybody could see the hill. There was a flat plain, and this hill juts up. And that city, you knew, in the daytime, that was a city of refuge. But, at nighttime, where do you go? How do you know which way to go? The city on a hill had a light burning. That light had to burn at night all the time. Talk about John F. Kennedy, his grave, that eternal flame. That's the kind of the same idea. That flame had to burn. Somebody had to tend that light. Huh? Somebody had to tend the light. You got to tend your light too, don't you? To make sure it keeps burning. Make sure it don't get covered up. Why? Because Satan wants that light to be covered up. Satan wants the light to be blown out. Satan wants the light to be obscured. So people that are dying on their way to hell can't see the lighthouse. Don't we sing about that old lighthouse? Everybody says they ought to tear that old lighthouse down. But I thank God for the lighthouse. Ooh, glory. I ain't never got so excited about a city in my life. But how about this? Brittany, I told you this is going to be good. Last little thing right here, and then we're done. He says, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. All right, here we go. What does that mean for you and me? Well, if you're the candle, you're the light, right? You've been lit by Jesus, right? That's what we've been taught. Jesus lights you, and now you shine. Okay, but now if a candle's going to shine in a house somewhere, Brittany, what do we always got to have? We got to have somewhere to put the candle, don't we? So what are we going to put it in? Candlestick. Candlestick holds the candle, don't it? Is there a candlestick mentioned in the Bible? Yes, there is. I'm glad you asked. Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. Jesus tells us what the candlestick is. In the book of Revelation, John saw a vision. And he saw seven candlesticks. Not the menorah, but single, separate, seven candlesticks. Listen to what Jesus said. The mystery, or the hidden meaning, of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That's the preacher. The angel. The word angel means messenger. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What? When you get lit by Jesus Christ, you know where He wants you to be put as His light, one of His lights? He wants you as a light, as a candle, as His candle, to be put in a candlestick, in a church. Why? So that you can shine your light to all that are in the house. Why? Because people need to see it. And how do you do that? You do it by works. You can work how? Through the church. That's how God does His work today. You got these people running around out there saying, I don't need no crummy old church. I can do things myself, by myself. That ain't God's design. God's design is for them out there without God, without hope, without light, without eternal life, to be born again. And then you and I lead them into the local church, wherever that may be. See them baptized. Why? Because Jesus said we ought to be baptized, not for salvation, but so that we can publicly declare that I'm a Christian. So we can publicly declare ourselves to be candles. And then God will put that candle inside the candlestick so it can give light to all around. And how does it give light? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Diane comes in and she says, well, I have done this for the Lord. I delivered this box of food. I helped this family over here. Through the Lord, using me, God did this through me. And so praise be to His name. And as she shares that testimony, we all praise God because of what God is doing through her. Not because of her, but because God is using her for His glory. Brittany comes in and she says, I witnessed to somebody at my job. I was able to share a good story about Jesus with them. They left me a tenth, and I just felt led to pray with them and to serve them by the Lord. And then they come in, and then they get saved, and then they get born again, and then we baptize them, and we all have a good time, and we praise God for how God is using her. How do we do it? Together in the church, so that men may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Woo! You! Aha! David, come on. The light causes praises. When you see other believers doing the work of the Lord, we can't help but open our mouth and praise His holy name. Because you begin then to really see and understand that church ain't about three or four people doing the work and them doing it all. Church is about God using three or four or five people or however many people are there, and God using us all together as members of His body to reach out to do something more together than you could by ourself. That's one thing I looked at about Brittany before I married her. I looked at my life and I asked myself, can I serve God better single? Or can I serve Him better with her by my side? And I was forced to the conclusion that I could do it better with you by my side as my helpmate. You know? And that's what I'm known about this church. That everybody who comes in, we all understand that we here as a family can do this thing together better than we could by ourselves. No matter how small we may be. Wow. And if we do that, guys, whether there's 5 or whether there's 50 or whether there's 500 here, the light will shine to all these people around. That's one reason why the devil can't stand this church. Because ever since Guy Johnson planted this church, by God's vision, it's been a lighthouse on the side of the road, as far as I can remember. So guys, let's keep the light burning through our lives, through this church, through the working of Christ. We can make a difference around us. And I'm humbled and pleased to be a part of this light. Thank you all for being here with us. David is going to play an invitational hymn. If you'll bow your head, close your eyes. If God's dealing with you about something, if your light's been turned down, if your light's been hid under a bushel, it's time to let it shine.